shall be forever. Amen. And now our gospel reading. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to welcome Helen to join us. Hello, Helen.
Good morning.
I leave you to it. Thanks.
Thank you. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will speak into our hearts this morning so that we become, in the words of the psalm, like trees planted by streams of water, yielding our fruit in its season. Amen. So our reading from Luke today is very similar to a passage in Matthew's Gospel known as the Beatitudes, each one beginning, "Blessed are." There are a few differences between Matthew and Luke's versions. For a start, Matthew has Jesus on a mountain, while Luke says he's on the plain. But both accounts give us details that show how very important this teaching is. Both of them say that a massive crowd of people had come huge distances to be healed. Luke says they came from as far away as Sidon. That's around 80 miles away from Galilee. Imagine doing that on foot in a pair of open sandals. So this is not a casual conversation. It's in front of, Luke says, a great crowd of Jesus's disciples and a great multitude from far and wide. Luke tells us that the night before preaching this, Jesus has spent all night on a mountain. So the mountain does come in somewhere. What was he doing? He was praying all night in a place where he felt close to God. And both Luke and Matthew say that Jesus ended this teaching with the same parable, that anyone who hears these words and put them into practice has a firm foundation, like the man who builds his house on the rock of God's word. But those who hear these words and don't put them into practice are like the man who builds his house on sand. The flood comes and whoosh, their destruction is complete. Strong words. So Jesus is stressing the importance, even the centrality, of this message. It's absolutely fundamental to his teaching. So we better start by taking a look at what he says. In the Luke version, Jesus contrasts two extremes. "Blessed are you who are poor," he says, "but woe to you who are rich." It's not an easy message to hear. And what does it mean anyway? At what point on the scale of, say, a Gazan refugee with nothing to perhaps an Elon Musk, do we stop being blessed and start having woe? And where do we sit in this? Most of us rich beyond measure compared with a Gazan refugee, poor beyond notice to an Elon Musk. But if you know a little of Jesus' teaching, you will know that isn't the right question anyway, because Jesus never seems to lay down sets of precisely quantified rules, such as if you've got less than an omer of flour, you're blessed. If you've got a donkey, two sheep and a camel, you'll be full of woe. If you want precise rules, Leviticus has got a whole book of them in the Old Testament. Jesus is much more about finding out where our hearts are. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is consuming our hearts or our attention? Because where poverty strips us back to reliance on God, we are blessed. Where riches divert our attention away from him, we become woeful. I'm sure we can all think of mega rich people who've led very unhappy lives. Christina Onassis springs to mind for me. But we don't have to be mega wealthy for our riches to distract us. One of the most stressful times in my life was when I was doing up a house. It was on a very tight budget, but I still had enough money to have so many choices to make. Did my head in. And on a more mundane level, one of my least favourite jobs is deciding what we're going to eat and then writing the weekly shopping list. Too many decisions. I feel a bit ashamed to admit that. I should be happy that I can make choices. Years ago, our previous rector, Matthew, took a visiting bishop from Tanzania to a supermarket. The poor man was totally shocked and actually offended by the sheer choice on offer. It was very clear that he much preferred the simplicity of his own life, which might have looked poor in comparison with our own. So I think riches bring us woe to the extent that they consume our attention, our energy, perhaps our love. I've never found anything in the Bible that suggests that Jesus wants us to starve, but he does want us to be hungry. Hungry for him. He wants our hearts to be reliant on him, focused on him, not blotting him out with our latest purchase, our need to make more money or even making a shopping list. He doesn't want us to starve, but he wants us to be hungry for him. "Woe to you who are full now," he says. Being full and contented makes us lazy. But hungering for God and his word brings us blessings. The Greek word Luke uses in the original text is makarios, which is translated as blessed or happy. But it also had a special resonance for the Greeks. It was used to describe people who were favoured by the gods or experiencing the fullness of God. Perhaps if we're rich and full already, there is less or even no room for God, no room to experience his fullness. So what do we take from this? Well, for those who are poor, I hope at least some consolation. God sees you. In the uncertainty of a life of poverty, God is a sure foundation, and his promise is that you are and will be blessed. And what about the rich? And here, I think we should be comparing ourselves with a Gazan refugee rather than an Elon Musk. Well, as Paul says in his first letter to Timothy, those who in the present age are rich must not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And Paul goes on to say that the rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. if we focus on God and on sharing our wealth, not just our money, but also sharing our resources, our time, our knowledge, our love, then we do become blessed. For example, everyone I spoke to who helped with the winter night shelter said that it felt such a privilege and a joy to be able to share our resources, our time, and our love in this way. And what if part of our riches is that we know Jesus perhaps better than we give ourselves credit for? How would it be if we were to share the wealth of his love with someone close to us who doesn't know him? That we risk, as Luke puts it, being excluded on account of the Son of Man. Would that really be so bad? And maybe, just maybe, we can share our love of Jesus in a way that makes a meaningful difference to someone else's life. All we have to do is pray. Pray for and about someone we know. Pray for the right words to say. Pray for a way to share the riches of God's love. So that instead of being full of woe by focusing our lives on our wealth and well-being, we are blessed and blessed others with God's fullness. And as Paul says to Timothy, we store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that really is life. Amen.